Ooh, ain't that something? I love that song. It was written during the Civil War to a tune that the soldiers were actually singing, John Brown's Body Lies a Moldering in the Grave. And the preacher looked at the author and said, can't you write something better than that? But my favorite verse, by the way, this is one of my night-night songs I sing to my kids on occasion. I'm not really sure it puts them to sleep, but it's one of my favorites. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. He has died to make men holy. Let us die to make men free. His truth is marching on. There's a connection, friends, between the truth of God and our capacity to do things for others, our capacity to do things that would make no sense without the death and the resurrection of Jesus. No sense, except for the fact that we get to face death with confidence and hope. I officiated a funeral this week, and every time I do, it reminds me that it's perhaps the most significant thing I do. I like doing weddings, don't get me wrong, but the bride's the center of the focus, not Jesus in most weddings, and that's just the way that goes. But in a funeral, everyone comes asking a question, and that question is pretty crucial. Is there something after this? What hope do we have? And how do I live out my days until it's my turn? How do we do that? Today we're going to be talking about a scripture in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus comes across a young man who has died. And he provides hope in this moment. I just want to emphasize one teaching point before we get here, which is that there is a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. So, the story we're about to hear in the Gospel of Luke is not the same story that we hear at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus rises from the grave and has a different kind of body. Still body, don't get me wrong, the resurrection of the dead, but the key emphasis here is that like the resuscitation of Lazarus, this young boy presumably will grow up and die again. And so even for this young boy, the question is not, can God heal me in this moment, right? The question that I often get or that we pastors get when we go to the hospital. The question we get is, hey, can you have God heal me of this ailment? I'm here to tell you the final hope is not a temporary healing, but an eternal transformation. And yet, God provides hope even for these temporary bodies. Here's what it says in Luke 7. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. I love these passages of Jesus' healing, because they provide us a hope for this season of life, right? A hope that there is something possible that we can't quite imagine. A hope that actually there's power. But when you hear the stories of Jesus be resurrected, it's not like Jesus doing his miracles. It's not the case that it's Jesus walking around and just waving a magic wand. If you ever wonder, my question that I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven is, why didn't you do more? Why didn't you heal more, change more, do more? And to a large extent, for most of those questions, I think Jesus looks back at us and actually just throws the question back at us and says, well, why didn't you? If there are hungry people in your community, did you think that we were short of food in Plano, Texas? No, it's a distribution question. It's a compassion question. It's a systems question of how do you actually transform the difficulty in your neighborhood. Jesus, when he's walking around and miraculous things just happen to him. He performs miracles. It's not like he's just waving a magic wand. Instead, it's like, I think Scott's used this in the past, but it's like there is this bubble of the kingdom of heaven around him, right? This area where, or in it, there can be no more hunger or no more pain or no more tears. So that when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and people just get fed, it's not like Jesus is saying hocus pocus and magic words. Rather, it's that around Jesus, there's no mechanism by which anyone will ever go hungry. When a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years walks up to Jesus and touches the hem of his cloak, he didn't even know it was happening. It's not like Jesus said, I'm going to pick you and not you to heal. Instead, it was this woman comes to him and she touches his cloak and it's like heaven was made real for her, and in heaven there is no more pain and no more crying and no more tears. That this setup of scripture is one where God has set up a world that allows for brokenness to exist, but it is not his intention and not his plan, and God works out his will among us. That God is coming to us and saying, I don't want this. Particularly when you pay attention to this woman in the passage. This woman is a widow, and her orphan dies, her child dies. In the Old Testament, when you think about who God asks us to have compassion on, it is almost exclusively, or not exclusively, but the primary example that is consistently given is that of orphans and widows. All the way through the Old Testament, you can count dozens and dozens and dozens of times. The question is, well, are you going to do what God wants you to do? If so, well, how are you doing with the orphans and the widows? If Israel is supposed to be this place, it's a land flowing of milk and honey, what are we doing about it? How are we going to navigate this story of God? Because God created a world and called it good, and it's broken. To a large part, we broke it. And yet, the question that God keeps having is, what are we going to do about it? To me, that question is what haunts me day in and day out. How are you and I living our lives in such a way where we can offer people what they had never imagined? Now, we have all sorts of opportunities to buy whatever we want these days, don't we? I once walked into Costco, and I walked out with a hot tub and some steaks. This is a true story. We were headed down to the Texas coast, and it was going to be cold, and you couldn't get in the water and all that kind of stuff. I'd been looking at those little inflatable hot tubs forever, just a couple $100. I've been looking at them forever, and Costco had them on serious sale. And I walked in to go get steaks to grill, and I looked at Becky, and she goes, uh-oh. I go, what? She goes, you have the look. What are we getting? I don't do this all that often, but then she looks over at the hot tub and goes, all right, like I wear her down over time with my enthusiasm for things like inflatable hot tubs. This is just the mechanism in our marriage. And so literally, I walked out of Costco with steaks and a hot tub, partially because I wanted to be able to tell one day the story that I walked out of a store with steaks and a hot tub, and it still remains one of my favorite days. I've never been happier than on that particular day. What I think is remarkable about it is that we end up being able as humans to purchase all sorts of things. And yet, there's a lot of things that we just can't buy. A lot of things that you and I, there is no amount of money, no amount of resources, and no amount of connections that can provide full healing. I was once playing golf with a bunch of 40-year-olds, and I, because of my role, and I like to play golf with lots of different people in this church and outside people, and it's my primary pleasure of recruiting people to church is playing golf, but regardless. So I played with people in their 40s and their 60s and their 70s, and I was playing recently with some people in their 40s playing golf, and we get done. And do you want to know what happened afterwards? We're sitting around a table, and these young 40-year-olds start complaining about their shoulders. They're like, I kind of hurt now. You know, it's just a little bit sore. I tore this, I did that. And they start like sharing doctor recommendations. And I looked at them and I go, friends, that's what people in their 70s do every time they finish a round. Like, it's not getting better. It's all going downhill. Your rotator cuff is not going to get better in 20 years. Okay? In 20 years, you're going to have way more conversations about which knee doctor did X, Y, and Z. And I'm just here to tell you, this is just the way of human life. I looked around, I was like, oh, guys, if you start complaining at 40, you need to turn that around and just give thanks for the fact that you're above ground today, because I'm here to tell you that God is doing something with you, and if you decide that you want to spend these years whining about it, you've missed the boat, because at some point in time, there is no mechanism by which God is going, or by which human money can actually heal or fix everything. And doctors are getting better these days. And there are all sorts of things they can do today. You know what they've never fixed? Death. You know what they've never fixed? They've never fixed the story that the world is so broken that it requires outside transformation. That what we preach here, what we work at here, is not merely temporary healing, but rather eternal possibility. The moments where we do what we are supposed to do here, and I think doctors do the will of God, when they heal people, they're just following in Jesus' footsteps of healing people. I think nurses and doctors and dentists and all sorts of people that help keep this body upright is pretty remarkable. What they're simply doing, I believe, and what happens when we pray for healing over people, and I've seen God heal people that doctors go, man, there's no hope. In this life, what I think it is a foretaste of the permanent future, is a foretaste of this permanent life where God has healed us in full. That our job right now is to make this place as close to heaven as we possibly can, knowing that we're never quite going to reach it. My vision, and really I think our vision for St. Andrew, has been, for as long as I've been here, to make this place different than everywhere else on earth. Robert liked to call it walking into a great big hug. There's a reason why Sharon and a whole bunch of other people started a food pantry here, is because they decided when you walk into this place and you feel lonely, you ought to get a hug. If you're hungry, you ought to get some food. For the ladies that work at Joseph's Coat, that if you don't have something appropriate to wear and you need something for an interview, or you just need something to send your kids to school, or for you to wake up in the morning, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no one who lacks that need. This is what we try to accomplish here. I'll tell you, when I hear that choir sing, it makes me feel like a great big hug and like the choirs of angels are coming down. But this is just a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, friends. That what we try to accomplish here is as close to heaven as we possibly can. And we're never going to succeed fully. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, the church ain't perfect. We all know that the world is not quite right. And yet here, we ought to be living our lives in such a way that others look at it as Jesus did on that day, and they can't wait to run and tell their friends. You know, I think people are more excited about a Costco or a Chick-fil-A coming into their neighborhood than they are a new church. You ever had a new building come up and you're sitting there, I wonder what that is. I wonder if it's going to be good. And then it's, you know, another bank or something else. And you're like, no offense to bankers, but I'm just saying. You're sitting there going, could it be a Chick-fil-A? What about a Whataburger? I'm fine with that. What about, just around our corner, a new car wash came in and something came in right across the street. And Becky looks at me and goes, just our luck, it's going to be another car wash. And then it turned out to be another Plano City structure. And she's like, well, that isn't what we wanted. But here's the deal. I mean, it's fine. It's great. Good for Plano. But my point is this. There are buildings, stores, whatever, where when you hear it, you go to your neighbor and go, did you know what that's going to be? That's going to be this. Very few times do people build a new church and they go, oh man, they're about to be the kingdom of heaven right there. Instead, this is the problem with our world, is that too often what we've done is we've decided to lower our sights towards earthly politics, lower our sights towards who's going to win in this battle or this battle, instead of consistently raising our eyes to the heavens and saying, Lord, can we make this place like you? The only reason that I believe we were willing to die for the slaves, some of us in the history were willing to do that, was because there was a conviction that God says that ain't right. And the only reason that we know that God has called us to do things, even that we might die, is that God has a plan for us. God knows that even if we die, let me rephrase that, even when we die, that God knows that there is healing for even that. That God healed that young man who was able to care for his mother, the widow, who was able to grow up and live a full life, that one day he would die and he would need hope. Hope of a resurrection. And I hope and I assume that young man was told that a man named Jesus healed you. And that man named Jesus, even when he's on his deathbed, offered him hope. Because the promise that we have, this foretaste of the kingdom of heaven, well, it can't be stopped. No matter what difficulty we face, no matter what challenges, no matter rotator cuffs and meniscuses and all sorts of difficult things, no matter our need to serve, it says this in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brian Colligan, in his video about why we serve, had an interesting phrase. He said that we need to be third. If you take the logic of heaven and the logic of Jesus, where he died for us while we were yet sinners, and the challenge that he has for us that we ought to pick up our cross, Brian Colligan's exactly right. It's God first, it's others second, and us third. I asked him where he got that, and he says, I worked at a camp where they did that. A guy at Saturday night walked up to me and said, I can't believe you, a Kansas Jayhawk, didn't know that reference. I said, what are you talking about? In case you're curious, the best football player in Kansas history was Gale Sayers, the Kansas Comet. He wrote a book entitled, I Am Third. Didn't know about it till yesterday. What's remarkable, because he wrote the book actually based, connected to a movie called Brian's Song, where he talked about his friend Brian, who died young. And what he kept emphasizing was how important it is as Christians to not just put God first and us second, but the logic of the gospel is very clear. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the first and second greatest commandments. We are at best third. But here's the crazy bit. Do you want to live a life like heaven, where it feels like a warm hug walking in? Do you want this place to be like the kingdom of heaven, where people come and are fed, they are clothed, they have jobs, they are given hope, they have a different life trajectory because of this place? Do you want to live like that? It can't happen if you think you're first. Surely can't happen if the preacher thinks he's first. And honestly, it doesn't happen if we think we're second. Great, I'm going to take care of Jesus, and then I'm going to take care of me, and I'll figure out where others fit in. I'm sorry, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is God first, and what does God have for this widow? Compassion. It is God first, others second, and us third. I believe that if we lived a church like that, that people would run to tell their friends and their neighbors. I believe that they couldn't keep that secret to themselves. The truth about the good news of Jesus is that when you realize it, when you see it, you can't help but share it. May that be us, because we have seen and heard and felt and participated in a little bit of heaven
and we know the rest is coming. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you died to make us holy. May we die to make men free. May we not die to make them whole. May we place you first and your other children second. God, somehow you wrote in your scriptures that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. May we seek to be last as you did for us on the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.